Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 118, and we'll read a portion of that, Psalm 118. And from verses 29 through 39, excuse me, 19 through 29 of Psalm 18, Psalm 118. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. And I will give you thanks, for you answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, we join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen. Psalm 118 is the last of a series of psalms that are referred to as the Egyptian Hallel. It's Psalms 113 through 118. And the word Hallel comes from the word hallelujah, which means to praise. They're hymns of praise to the Lord. And the reason they're called the Egyptian Hallel is because there's a focus in some of the psalms, at least, of the deliverance of the people of God from Egypt. But the significant thing about this grouping of psalms is that they were sung at the three major feasts of Israel, Pentecost, Tabernacles, and the Passover. And this particular psalm, all of them really, were sung as part of the Passover celebration. Two were typically sung before the meal, and the rest of them afterwards. And so since that custom of singing these psalms with the celebration of the Passover is very ancient, It is these psalms, when we read in the Scriptures, when we read in the accounting of the upper room, when it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, that it's this series of psalms that they were singing, that Jesus sang with his disciples on that evening. And that particular reference I just read, when they sang the last hymn, it was Psalm 118 that they sang, just before they left to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I want you to keep that history in mind for a moment. I want to back you up, not to expound on it, but just to read a few verses. Keep that in mind. Jesus is leaving the upper room. He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows what he's going to face there. And he's just sung this psalm. So go back to verse 6 for a moment. Says, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? As he enters the garden, he knows what the men are going to do to him. He knows what's ahead of him, and he's just sung, the Lord's with me. He continues, the Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. He's facing enemies that night. The enemies of men, the enemies of the powers of wickedness. Verse 8, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Had he trusted in the disciples that night, he was deeply disappointed. If he had any hope that the civil authorities would come to his aid, he knew the religious authorities would not. He would have been deeply disappointed. But he said, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than in men or in princes. Verse 10, all the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. He understands the agony that he's going to be going through, and yet he knows ultimately victory will be his. Verse 13, I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. He collapsed after his prayer, but the angel, God sent his angels to help him. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. The Messiah understands and sees that he's singing this before he faces this terrible agony. To encourage his own heart, you see, to go through what he's going to have to go through for you and for me. And he reminds himself of where his true hope is. Well, this is not just a psalm for Israel, obviously. It's a psalm for Christians. We have delighted in it for centuries. It's been a great and glorious and wonderful psalm, a great help to God's people. In fact, Luther called this his favorite psalm. In his dedication to his 60-page exposition of the psalm, he talks about this particular psalm. He says, this is my own beloved psalm. Although the entire Psalter and all of Holy Scripture are dear to me as my only comfort and source of life, I fell in love with this psalm especially. Therefore, I call it my own. When emperors and kings, the wise and the learned, even saints could not aid me, this psalm proved a friend and helped me out of many great troubles. As a result, it is dearer to me than all the wealth, honor, and power of the Pope, the Turk, and the Emperor. I would be most unwilling to trade this psalm for all of that. It was his treasure. It can be your treasure as you go through things in life. It's been a great help to God's people throughout the centuries. There's a wonderful little book called the Psalms in History, and he recounts a couple of incidents of it. In 1745, a French Huguenot pastor, Louis Rank, was being taken to the place of execution. And he was being executed because he was a preacher of righteousness. And as he is being walked to this, he gives a French versification of the 24th verse, which is, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. So he's being led to his execution and he sings this out. Here now is the happy day for which we have been waiting. Since sing praise to God who gives us joy and pleasures unabating. This is the day of his execution he knew was the day of the Lord, and he rejoiced and was glad in it. Just a few weeks later, another French pastor, Jacques Roger, was himself executed. And it's interesting, his story is kind of interesting. He was 70 years old, and they had been pursuing him for 40 years. And when they finally caught up with him, when the king's soldiers finally caught up to him, his response to them was, I am he whom you have sought for these 40 years. It is time you should find me. And they took him out to his execution, and he sang the same verse that Louis Rank had. And 17 years later, the story is repeated. Another French pastor was being led to the gallows, and he said, here now is the happy day for which we have been waiting. Psalm 118 has been the comfort and blessing to God's people for centuries. Israel of old and the Christian church since the time of Christ. And it can be that for you and for me. And of the passage that I read for you today from verses 19 through 29, I want to highlight several different elements. As you understood and saw as I read through it, you see that this is the passage that's behind the scriptures that were quoted on that day when Jesus entered Jerusalem. And I want to highlight a few things from it for you this morning. The first is that He is the gate for the righteous to enter. In verse 19, he says, "Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation." And he introduces these particularly messianic thoughts that are in these verses with the reminder that Jesus Christ is the door for the sheep. And Christ himself took up that imagery when he himself, in John chapter 10, when he said, "I tell you the truth, I am the door for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus Christ himself is the fulfillment of this passage. This is the gate through which the righteous may enter. Who is the gate through which the righteous may enter? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Messiah. He's the gate. He's entering to Jerusalem. He's entering into glory as the gate through which you and I may enter and receive life. We find hope. We find peace. We find nourishment and strength for each and every day, but it's through him. A second thing to highlight, which is particularly true of that week of Jesus' life, is he's the stone the builders rejected. Verse 22, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." It's interesting that verse 24, and we can take it and we can pull it out of this particular context and use it as an encouragement really on any day of our life. This is the day the Lord has made, because every day is made by the Lord and we can rejoice and be glad in it. But what it's referring to in particular, as in this particular context, is the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The day that he has in mind, the psalmist has in mind and is referenced to, is the day when Jesus Christ is rejected, he's crucified, and on that day he is exalted. Because he's accomplishing the Father's will. And as a consequence of him being rejected and paying the penalty for our sin, he dies and is buried, he rises again, and he ascends to the right hand of God. In a sense, it's a reference to the entire work of redemption that God is accomplishing. The day that he's rejoicing in is the work of redemption, all the work of redemption which the Father is accomplishing through the Son. It's a powerful passage that speaks of what is happening in Christ's life, particularly all through his incarnation, but in particular this last week. In fact, Jesus himself used this passage to refer to himself. Just prior to the account of his entry into Jerusalem, he had taught a parable in his discussion with the chief priests were around, and he will say that particular week. And he teaches a parable about a farmer who owned a vineyard, and he hired it out to different servants who kept the vineyard, and he went away. And when it's time for the harvest, the owner of the vineyard sends some servants to collect his right, a portion of the harvest that was his payment for their use of the fields. And what we're told that they did is they killed some, they beat others, and they stoned others. They treated the servants of the owner of the vineyard terribly. And so the owner of the vineyard says at last, "Well, I will send my son. surely they will respect him. And you know how the parable goes. When they saw the son come, they said, this is the heir, let us kill him, and then the vineyard will be ours. See, those words you could put exactly into the mouths of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. Of course, they didn't accept that Jesus was the heir, but they saw him as a threat to their power, and they said, let us kill him so the nation will be ours. And then Jesus applied Psalm 118 to himself. He says to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they understood Jesus was talking about them. He is the stone the builders rejected. The Pharisees said, we're going to build it our way. We're going to create our kingdom in the way we want it. We don't care at all for what God wants. And the stone came and they rejected it, and he becomes for them a signal of their guilt. And yet for us, a signal of our redemption. He was the precious cornerstone, and they rejected him. Peter used it a couple different times, and I'll read you one and I'll have you turn to another. The first time Peter used it particularly about Jesus Christ was in Acts chapter 4 when he had healed a paralyzed man and a cripple, and they were preaching Christ in the city, and the authorities didn't like that, and so they arrested them and brought them to trial and said, by what authority do you preach this man's name, Jesus' name? And Peter gave a mighty but short sermon. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He quotes Psalm 118:22, but with one very significant change, and that is he personalizes it and says, the stone you builders rejected has become the capstone. Now turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a familiar passage, but just for you to see it. Peter uses this passage in his proclamation about the church and exalting Christ as the foundation stone. And he brings up some other aspects of him being the foundation stone in that regard. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, behold, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Jesus Christ is the stone the builders rejected. And he has become the capstone. He's the foundation stone. He's the cornerstone. He's the crucial element to the church. The church is built on him and guided by him. And he becomes for us the foundation stone on which we build our lives. And for those who reject him, he becomes the stone that will crush them. He's either a stone on which you build or a stone by which you will be crushed. And obviously the invitation is, come to Him to be the stone on which you build your life. Now, if you want to come back to Psalm 118, a few more things I want to draw to your attention. The third thing is, we have the phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In verses 25 and 26, you see the specific phrases the crowds were using as Jesus was entering Jerusalem that day. They cried out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's an exact quotation of Psalm 118 that they used that day. This psalm would have been very much in their minds and thinking as they're coming to Passover. Of course, they're thinking about these psalms. They would be singing these psalms. It was a very important part of their celebration. So it's very understandable that this would be on their lips. The other phrase that they said is a different translation of, but it's the meaning of verse 25. Here in the Old Testament, it's, O Lord, save us. In the entry into Jerusalem, they cry out, Hosanna, which means God save us. They cried out, Hosanna, God save us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And as Jesus entered in Jerusalem, he's receiving these acclamations. And what's interesting is the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem was the day that the people of Israel were bringing the lambs into their homes to prepare them for the Passover celebration that would take place in not very many days. And it's very interesting that God in his providence brought two things together. As the people are bringing the lambs into the city and into their homes in preparation for the celebration, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world is being brought into the city. The people understand what was going on? No, they did not. Very few did. Maybe the disciples didn't really even understand. Bethany, Mary of Bethany, she knew. She knew what it was all about. She anointed Jesus in preparation for his burial. She knew what was it about. But God in his providence is bringing together the acclamation of these people with the event of Jesus being presented to be the Passover lamb to take away our sins. A fourth thing to see here in Psalm 118 and first part of verse 27 is the Lord is God and he has made his light shine upon us. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In John 3:19, Jesus says, this is the verdict, light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus is the light of the world coming into the world, and they're rejecting him because their deeds are evil. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus understood that his light, that is the light of his life, was soon to be put out. And just in this last week, encouraged and warned the disciples, he said, you're going to have the light with you just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In bringing him, God brings us light in him. And then the last thing, which I want to draw your attention to, is the last part of verse 27. The Old Testament translation here is, with boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. What God is doing in all of this that we've been talking about, opening the gate, that the stone, rejected stone, will become the capstone, the celebration of the shouts, God save us, and the light of the world that was coming, he was accomplishing for us his redemption, and it all comes to focus in this particular phrase. Because even though it's appropriate to be translated this way in this particular context, there's another way that it's often translated, and it's this. After the first phrase, that the Lord is God and has made his light to shine upon us, the phrase is, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And let me read you a couple paragraphs from Derek Kidner where he explains why this is a good translation and the point of that. He says, branches, boughs, is a rare meaning of a quite common word for cords. And since bind the sacrifice with cords makes immediate sense, it has priority over another translation, bind the festal procession with branches. The only objection to it is that the victims were not, as far as we know, bound to the altar horns. In view of the preposition up to, as far as the altar, the word bind would become a pregnant expression for this. Bring the sacrifice bound to the horns of the altar. It's God's work of redemption that on that day, on that week, Christ himself would come bound to the place of sacrifice. This is what God the Father was doing. The stone the builders rejected would become the capstone. He would be the gate of righteousness, the gate through which the righteous would enter. He would be the light of the world. But preeminently, he is the sacrifice that is bound, brought to the altar to be sacrificed for you and for me. And it is only in that sacrifice which we have any hope. He goes on to say, what those who took part in such a ceremony could never have foreseen was that it would one day suddenly be enacted itself on the road to Jerusalem. Unrehearsed, unliturgical, and with explosive force. In that day and in that week, the realities of God broke through its symbols and the shadows and the horns of the altar became the arms of the cross, and the festival itself found fulfillment in Christ, our Passover. Beloved, this is what we are being directed to see. Not a parade, not a celebration. We're being brought to see Christ presented this as the Lamb for the sacrifice. The holy and only acceptable sacrifice before God. He, beloved, is the gate through which you may enter. He is the light through which you may have life. He is the stone on which you may build your life. May you embrace him and him alone as the sacrificial lamb to meet all your needs. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your divine plan, your divine work accomplishing through the sinfulness of men, the great work of redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we stand amazed that you would sacrifice your only Son for us. And so we come to you, Lord, in our own humility and repentance for our sin, turning to him as alone the source of our hope and our redemption. May we, O Lord, find the resolution of all of our grief and all of our sin in him. And that he would bring light and strength and stability and hope to our lives. That we might live in the light of his glorious work. And our life might be transformed by your grace to the glory of your wonderful name. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.